And thanks, Chris and Elena, for that nice song on the piano, and Bonnie Ludwig and her three children up there. I mean, you know, Justine is by marriage, and the group. Good stuff. Well, we probably can't remember what we did a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to try to remind you what we did. We were in the book of Galatians chapter 6, so if you got your Bible, we want to kind of go back there. And I want to do a quick review of what we said, try to recap a bit what we said on sowing and reaping. You might remember that I gave you, to start off with, the what we call the laws of the harvest. And we mentioned the agricultural law that's in farming, and it's in our lives as Christians, as our lives as people. We reap what we sow. And we reap in kind that we sow. We sow evil, we reap evil. We sow good, we reap good. And we said, secondly, we reap later than we sow. We always reap in a different season than we sow. And we reap greater than we sow. And we can't do anything about today's harvest, but we can do a lot about next year's harvest. Let me add one more to that, though, from the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, you reap in proportion to what you sow. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. And that's in relationship in 2 Corinthians 9 to actually giving of everything. Give and it'll be given unto you. Then we took those laws of the harvest and we applied them last Sunday or two Sundays ago to evil. Last Sunday, of course, we heard that incredible preacher. And this Sunday, we're going to take those laws of the harvest and apply them to doing good. So I want you to keep that word in your mind of good. What does good mean? What does it mean to do good? Okay, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Let's continue the recap for just a moment in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. In verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to please the sinful nature, from that nature you will reap destruction. Okay. The concern of God is here that we be not deceived. Notice in verse 1, this is a teaching letter that's written to the church. It's written to individuals, but it's written to the church. It's not written to non-Christians. And so he says, don't be deceived. Let us not be deceived. Now, are some of you here really happy to be deceived when someone deceives you? You know, you might have purchased something, and the seller said it would be like this. It turned out just the opposite. You got deceived. Or you met someone, and you thought he was going to be like this, or she was like this, and she turned out to be something totally different. And you kind of felt taken. You got deceived. Well, God says, keep that in mind when it comes to spiritual things. Be not deceived. And I think that the devil is the master of deception. Jesus taught in John 8:44 that the devil is the father of lies. So his strategy is to deceive you. And his strategy to the church is to deceive the church. And I think it's on two fronts. First of all, it's on sin. You try to redefine sin in the modern Christian world. You redefine sin in the modern Christian world. Instead of taking the Bible's definition of sin, you kind of downplay it a bit and turn it down just a little bit, because surely that can't be a sin. So God's saying, don't be deceived. You will reap what you sow. And the second front is, the devil would like to deceive this church on who God really is, on who God really is. And modern man will paint God in a different color than the Bible paints him. And your natural self and your reasoning process will actually redefine God. And you can't redefine God. He's unchangeable. He's holy, and you will reap what you sow, and he cannot be mocked. That is, you can't pull a fast one by God. Okay, now today we want to proceed to looking at something good. So the next part of that scripture says, he that sows to please the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's not an evangelistic passage, although some of the preachers that some of you listen to will see that's an evangelistic passage. He's talking to the church here. But it's talking about eternal life, and I believe it's sort of like that John 4 passage where Jesus talked to the woman of the well, and he talked to the village people, and he spoke to his apostles about it all, and he said, you're going to sow, and you will harvest eternally some things. So in other words, that which I am involved in today has eternal consequences. So I can do good that'll last all the way to eternity. If I do good for you, it'll be good for you today, and it'll create a harvest, as it were, but that harvest will continue on to eternity. Okay, so it says here, let us sow to please the Spirit. Now, if you got a pen and you use your Bible as a working text, as it were, look in verse, I think that pleasing the Spirit here is doing good. I read this again and again and again and, you know, kind of put the whole passage into my mind, hopefully forever. And if you take the text there, right from verse 1 to 10, the whole context here talks about doing good. Pleasing the Spirit, but doing good. So how do you bring pleasure to God? By doing good. Look in verse 6. If you receive instruction in the Word, you must share all good things with your instructor. We won't talk a lot about that right now, but it's got the word good in there. It's a way that you can sow good in this world. But then we go to the text in 7 and 8, and look at verse 9. Let us not be weary in doing good. There's that congregational pull again, you know, that drive to be together, and let us, it's a kind of a conjunction, it's called hortatory conjunction in the Greek, where let us do it together. It encourages. And it says, let us not be weary in what? Doing good. Some of you may be tired because you have done good for so long. Some of you have been so faithful in sowing the Word of God in kids' lives and Sunday school and church and in adults' lives for years and years and years, and you kind of want to just give up. Or you know you've already given to the poor, and now there's another appeal for the poor, and you might want to give up. Doing good can tire you out. But the encouragement, how do you please the Spirit, I suggest to you this morning, is by doing good. And then in verse 10, it uses the word good again. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. There's a double let us, okay? Let us do good to all people. That's to everybody in this world, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Okay, let's break this down. What is good? What is good? Well, I can tell you this. I heard it said, it wasn't a good hockey game last night, because the poor Canucks dropped it. And I think I see a Montreal fan out there smiling. So it wasn't a good... But then in the other hockey game, they said he got in a good punch. Or I had a good day yesterday. Or if you will be a good little boy, you will get lots at Christmas, you know. So we use the word good as compared to we could have been bad. It's like, what is worthy of approval? What is to be commended is good. It was a good meal. But good, like so many other words today, is misused. And it doesn't have the original sense of what good meant in the original. Like, if you go to Luke chapter 18:18, let's flip back there. Keep your finger in Galatians. Luke 18, verse 18. Okay, it says a rich young ruler, and it says a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." No one is good except God alone. Okay? So, God is the standard for good. And now, of course, if you use the word good, you want to go in your little concordance, you'll see that it says in the Bible about all of us. All of us in our natural state. There is none who does good, no, not one. What do you mean? That's what the Bible says. There's none that does good, no, not one. But what about the guy in the club that gives money and they start a park and they write it up in the paper? That's doing good. There is none that does good, no, not one. There's no good that I can do to please God in my own right. God is the ultimate standard for good. So that's why Psalm 106:1 says God is good. Psalm 107:1, God is good. Psalm 100 verse 5, God is good. God is the only one who is good. Wayne Grudem, in his book on theology, he says, "The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. And all that God is and all that God does is worthy, highly worthy of approval." Jesus knew that the concept of good in our life needs stretching. And so he said, only God is good. Well, how is God good? Well, God's good in Genesis. How's God good in Genesis? He created the world. He created all of you. He created women, and he created man. He created us, and then he said what? He didn't say it's good, no. He said it is very good. Very good. So the Holy Spirit says, underline that. God is good. He created the world. Did you appreciate creation this morning, by the way? You're still living. You're breathing. You know, rather than complaining, maybe we could look at some of the common graces that are given to us in creation. Like, we had to drive here this morning in the rain. I kind of always park in the corner, and I had to walk in the rain to the building. Well, why don't I just rejoice that I got legs to walk? Why don't I rejoice that we got a place to go? Why don't we rejoice in these things? Instead of coming and saying, that lady behind me sings off a tune. Why don't you rejoice you can still hear, you know? Oh, they charge me so much income tax. Well, why don't you rejoice you got a job? You see, common graces. James 1:17 says what? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But Pastor, you should have saw that teenager. He was dressed in church this morning, and you should have saw how he was dressed. Well, he's in church. Praise the Lord! You know, what are we doing? God is good. God is really good. So next time you go to criticize, won't you remember, God's good. God's a good God. You're still living. Okay, that wasn't in my notes. God is the standard of good. He's very good, but he's good in Jesus Christ. Ah, this is the ultimate expression of good. You see, the Lord of all, the one person who's good like God is Jesus. And the definition of Jesus in Acts 10:48. He went about doing good, healing those who are oppressed. Wouldn't it be neat if at the end of our life, I talked to you about the situation at the end of your life, and you're up here, your spirit's in heaven, but your body's here. You want people to say, he did bad all of his life. You want people to say, he did good. But it wasn't just good in a human definition, it was good in a godly way. So in Jesus Christ, I can do good. In Randy Evans, I can do good. So in Jesus Christ, God came, was, is. Philip Yancey, in his book, Why Am I a Christian? He said, well, it's reduced to two. There's no other alternatives, number one. But number two, because of Jesus, who Jesus was. He showed he was God. Brilliant. God walking in the waters. Untamed, tender, irreducible, humble, loving. He stands up to scrutiny. He is what I want my God to be. Okay, some of you here this morning, you're without God. That's always the case. Could God really be Jesus, embracing lepers? Could have contacted that disease? Dining with outcasts? Washing the feet of those who would in just a few hours abandon him, the apostles, and betray him? And he knew that because he knew all things. He was omniscient. He knew who it was who would betray him, but he still washed his feet. Going as the shepherd after the one lost lamb, when the apostles walked by a woman divorced five times and she had kids that strung out that long, one from each husband or more, they walked by her. Jesus didn't. He was the shepherd after the one lost lamb. He's the prodigal who yearned for the return of the prodigal. What message is he given? Then he went to forgive, and they said, who can forgive sins? He says, but God alone. And then he went and proceeded to forgive. And then he voluntarily gave himself on the cross. Crucified on the Roman cross as a common criminal. Why? Because he's the only good one, 1 Peter 3:18. He's the just one. And he died for us, the unjust, the ungood, that he might bring us to God. Put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So, this is Jesus promising paradise to a dying thief and then praying for those who put him on the cross. That's God. That's God. He's a good God. The only God is a your God. Great hymn that we sang, I suppose, decades ago. Probably Brother Taylor could remember this when he's just a little guy. No, Mark's not as old as I am, but Mark, there's a green hill far away. He died on the cross to forgive our sins. He died to make us good. Because you're not good in life without God. So I really can't do any good without God because God's the holy standard of good. So let's check that out. Good is God produced. Go to Galatians 5, 22, 23. We're in Galatians 6, aren't we? Galatians 5, 22, 23. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Get the idea of sowing and reaping, and there's fruit, you know, that whole agricultural picture's there, the theme. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, or kindness, and goodness. We're just taking goodness this morning because that's woven in Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Goodness, it's an extension of good. Guess what? It's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's God produced. So if I want to do any good in this world, I have to have God produce the good in me. I don't have the ability to do the good in myself. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. but in God, I can do good things. Now, here's one for the Christians. Here's one for the studies. These are for the theologues and the people that are always studying the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, but you're not doing anything about the Bible. And so you're like Peter and James and John, and you go up into the mountain, and guess what? You say to Jesus, this is great. It's good for us to be here. Let's build three tents and study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible. And God says, no, get down where you belong. Carry out my life. Carry out my words. Be like me. Go about doing good, because studying the Bible will not do it. Did not Jesus teach us again and again and again? Why did he say to the apostles, why are you so slow? Because they didn't get it. But he said, if you want to build a house on sand, then just, you know what it says, and your house will collapse. But if you want to build it on a foundation that's going to stay, you got to go and do the word. He that has my words and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Be a doer of the word. Do you know what a hearer really looks like? A hearer's got great big ears. Whew. A hearer of the word. He's got no hands, no legs. Is that what you want to look like? You got to do the word of God. And you can't stay up on the mountain. Jesus said no. That wasn't in my notes either. I want to just share with you just a minute. God is a standard for good. Goodness is one of God's attributes. And the Anglo-Saxon word for good is the same word, God. See, goodness meant godliness. I got to be like God. I got to be like Jesus. What would Jesus be up to in Campbell River in 2012? He would be studying the Word of God. But he would say, let's close the book, get out, and do the book. We're making an appeal to stuff the bus. Looks like one person heard that. Wow! Wow! Oh! One person. Wow! Well, I hope the Lord uses like the five loaves and two fishes, because we could feed the whole city. But he could use you to bring some food in next week. You say, I've done that before. Oh, don't be weary in doing good. You see, it says of Dorcas. Dorcas, it sounds like a dork now, but in Luke 9:36, it says, Dorcas, she was a good person, and she went out helping the poor. You will always cash in eternal life, meriting something up there when you help the poor. You'll always have the poor with you. And the poor many times will not believe in Jesus Christ. They'll mock you, they'll cheat you, they'll deceive you. But still give to the poor. That's doing good. Why is it so important to do good? Why is it so important to do good? Any of you know about the purpose and plan of God, that eternal purpose? Any of you know about Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, we're his masterpiece, created by Jesus Christ unto what? Good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. His eternal purpose for Campbell River Baptist Church is that we do good. Created it for that. Let's do good. Okay? And check out when you go home 3 John 11. It's a call to choose good or evil. Okay. Let's go on. How do we do good? How do we do good? John, you're here this morning. You talked to me a few weeks ago about a verse in the Bible. So I want you to go to that Bible. Micah 6:8. Go to the Matthew, that's the beginning of the New Testament. Keep your finger there. And then go back a few books and find Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. And we can kind of camp on there for a moment, can't we? I like the book of Micah. What good can we do? Well, Micah 6 and verse 8. God has showed you, oh man, you can add woman in there as well. He has showed you, oh man, what is what? What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Three things. To act justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Proper, godly, ethical behavior to everybody. To be just. John MacArthur heard some very truthful, strong words about a man in his congregation. And he had so many of them in this particular profession, he didn't know which one was really acting unjust in his occupation. He stood up and he said, "It's such an embarrassment to the family of God here at Grace." He said, You don't belong here if you are going to deliberately sin in this way. He addressed it from the pulpit like that. Call the sin a sin. Got to do just in my life. I have a chance to do good tomorrow morning. It's Monday. I have probably a chance to do good today. It's Sunday. I need to, secondly, love mercy. Now, one of the reasons I love mercy is because God's merciful to me. But he is saying, if I'm to do good, I'm to give mercy. I'm to love being merciful to someone. You know what mercy is? It's when I am benevolent to someone and he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. So you're going to meet someone who doesn't deserve to receive mercy, forgiveness, whatever. You got to love mercy, and then you got to walk humbly with your God. Now, there's that with your God. In other words, God himself is humble. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. Jesus was the humble one. You know his humility. He was rich, but he came poor for our sake, that we through his humility and poverty might become rich. Jesus was humble. The speaker last week talked about Tom Selleck. And so I can talk about Tom this morning as well. And Tom's one that writes about himself. And he wrote about something that happened in Hawaii. And he was over there, and of course everybody's running around getting his autograph. You heard how flattering he is and what a statue of a man he is and all that sort of stuff, as the speaker defined last week. And he was there, and this couple came up to him. And they came up to him, and they said, "Hi." And he said, "Hi." And they said, "Picture?" And he said, sure. So they handed him the camera to get a picture of him. And he spoke of the humble moment. The humble moment. They say Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest of all preachers. They say in the same time was Joseph Parker, who was a great preacher at People's Church. They'd walk out of the church and they would say about Joseph Parker, "What a great preacher he is." They'd walk out of Spurgeon's church and they'd say, "What a great God he preaches." Humility. It's the only thing God can really work with. We need to be humble. That's doing good. Now, let's go back to Galatians 6 and shutter, end her off, whatever it is. Galatians 6. Now it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Okay. Following our text, sowing to the Spirit, to please the Spirit, reaping eternal life, let's not be weary in doing good. We already spoke on that. Because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I'm asking you this morning not to give up sowing. Not to give up praying for that person who just hasn't become a Christian. Not to give up loving that person who doesn't like you. Not to give up teaching the Bible. I mean, in spite of what I said about just studying the Bible is extremely important because Luke 8, 11, the good seed is the Word of God. Keep sowing the seed. We're in the business of sowing seeds and watching them grow. But get out and do good. And don't be weary of that as a church. This is your chance to reassert your commitment to Christ. But in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You can check 1 Peter 2:13 out and 1 Peter 2:17. We're to honor all people. I have opportunity to do good whenever I leave my house. And many times I'm always challenged when I leave my house. And not sure at times how to do good. We're in a world that has a different definition of good. So you got to take with you the definition of good from the Bible. God is good. And you got to take with you doing something good is doing it through the power of the Spirit to the glory of God, letting your light so shine by lips and by life. We have opportunity to do good to all people. But it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So go back to verse 1. What are we supposed to do with the household of faith? Well, the verse 1 of chapter 6 says, if we're caught in sin, there's that old reaping and sowing principle. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, that means he's reaping what he is sowing. He's caught in a sin, and the church is called to discipline that erring brother. To call a sin, you see, Hebrews 12 and 10 says, those God loves, he disciplines. And churches all over the place are rewriting the book on church discipline. Surely it can't be so. Surely it doesn't say you rebuke him publicly so others will fear. Yeah, the scripture says that. And so church discipline is doing good to the one who has gone astray. There was a pastor in Portage of Prairie in our church. They didn't pay him an awful lot. Of course, they didn't pay a lot of preachers in those days very much. But he went around to all the men in the congregation, one by one, take them aside. He'd take a guy like Jim aside. Jim's a good guy. He said, you know, Jim, I'm really having a tough time financially. I haven't got enough food for my 5 kids. Could you just loan me $50, please? Please don't tell your wife. Please don't tell anyone in the church. Sure, thank you. The problem is he proceeded over to this guy, this guy, and this guy. One of the challenges in a larger church, by the way. Always go to your chairman of the board if someone asks you for money, so we kind of clear that here. This guy proceeded to do that, and then he did the same with the women. 6 months later, please don't say anything because Doreen would be so embarrassed and we're so hungry. And please don't tell your husband, but would you give me a few dollars? Well, what happened? Well, one night laying in bed, the wife says, honey, can we pay our pastor a little bit more? He came to me today and I gave him $20. He says, well, boy, he came to me a couple months ago, I gave him 50. And he got caught in the transgression. He had to be disciplined. And as part of the disciplinary action, he had to pay a debt to society. But the church had to discipline him. Caught in a sin. But you notice you do good to the person, not only by discipline, but verse 1 says, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. The word for restoration there is like a broken bone. It's a gentle, a delicate operation. You got to do it gently. It takes a lot of time to repair a broken bone, I imagine, in the days of the Bible. Pretty delicate operation. You do good with discipline, but you do good by forgiving him. You do good by restoring him. And you do it, you watch yourself. How else can we do good, especially to those who are the household of faith? Discipline them, but carry their burdens. You notice that in verse 2? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Law of Christ, to love God, but to love your neighbors yourself. I got some burdens that only you can carry. You got some burdens only I can carry. But it's to carry each other's burdens. That's why we have life groups here, to make a large church small. And we carry each other's burdens. That's doing good when you can carry a burden. That's doing good when you can confidently share a burden. I shared a burden with my life group, and they are carrying that burden for me. Doing good, God's way. Doing good, Jesus' example. Doing good, Holy Spirit produced. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. That's godliness. So I do good to someone when I do God to someone. Always bring God in when you do good. I knew I shouldn't have preached that sermon 2 weeks ago because I mentioned helping the poor. Because, of course, I knew it would affect me. But it's Monday morning. It's my day off. And Sandy and I go down to Courtney there. And Sandy's all set to spend the money. We just got paid. And I guess I was going to spend it with you, too. So we pull into Tim Horton. And why did we pull in there? I guess for a cup of coffee, right? And this guy says, excuse me. Mm-hmm. He says, could you give me any money for breakfast? I says, what do you want for breakfast? And he says, I'd love to have a Tim Horton, whatever, like a submarine or something. I said, sure. I ran in and got it for him. And I came out and I said, what's your name? Give me his name. I said, my name's... I said, just want you to know this is from Jesus. It isn't for me. I mean, I'm the... He says, well, I know Jesus, sir. Sat down with him. The guy who gave me a statement of faith in Christ is as good as yours would be, Ryan. And I thought, what an opportunity. And he said, life has fallen hard on me. He's good. God is good in the bad times and the good times. But he wants us to be good wherever we go in life. So restoring the fallen, carrying each other's burdens. Let us do good to all men. Let it be known that this is a good church in the true sense of the definition. Let it be known it's a good church. Let the people of the street hear that definitely we help people here. And let them come here so we can help them. Let's stuff the bus, as Pastor Jonathan led us to do that a year ago or so. Let's do good by sowing the seed, But as we do that, we please the Spirit. See, God takes pleasure in people who obey Him, and I've got confidence that you're about to obey Him as well. Let's pray. Father, in these moments of time, we've touched on that desire of your good heart that we would be good as you are good. You went about doing good, Jesus. Barnabas went about doing good. He was an encourager. May it be written of everyone here that we will be going about doing good, that is, doing God. Amen.